We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we study another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in this text to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23, verses 48 to 56, another Joseph. So it is a precious truth which is seen throughout Scripture that the Father always defends the honor of His Son. And this truth is especially evident in the death and burial of Jesus Christ. There are handfuls on purpose, literally all over the place. From his loud cry of victory of a mighty warrior to his death and burial, never did a man die like this man died. We will look at how the Holy Spirit records the event through the pen of the beloved physician, Luke. To kind of set the scene, Luke writes this, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." And all his acquaintance, and the word "and" can be translated "but" to give us a contrast. So the others stood, smote their breasts and returned home, but all of his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So it wasn't only the enemies of Jesus who were at the crucifixion scene, but a small number of his followers were there as well. And as the chief priests and scribes and elders were holding the victory celebration at the foot of the cross, there were others who loved Jesus standing afar off. And then it happened. And behold, as always in Scripture, the word "behold" is a precious and comforting word. It signifies that something great is about to take place, something that's going to turn a terrible situation into a 180-degree turn. And just what was that here? What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to read the verses from verse 50 and 51, not the way the Holy Spirit wrote them, but the way it could have been written and probably would have been written by anybody else. So reading it this way, "And behold, there was a man who was a counselor, and he was a good man and a just one. The same had not consented to the council indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." And this is amazing. But it's not the way the Holy Spirit wrote it. So let's read it the way the Holy Spirit wrote it. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph." Surprise, surprise. So as the saying goes, what's in a name arose by any other name would spell the same. But when the Holy Spirit uses a name like he does here, it has tremendous meaning. So what did it mean to that small band of believers standing at a distance from Jesus at the crucifixion scene when all of a sudden a man named Joseph appeared? Behold, and behold, there was a man named Joseph. Well, Joseph is a big name in Scripture. We can't help but think of what happened to Joseph, who was beloved of his heavenly Father and His father gave him a coat of many colors. He was hated by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was falsely accused and thrown into prison. But he was blessed by God. And he rose to great power down in Egypt. And he saved the world. Joseph was a type of Christ. And he fed the whole world because he interpreted the two dreams that God had given to Pharaoh. One dream was that there was going to be a seven-year period where there was going to be abundant crops. All the fields were going to bear double them, triple, whatever, for 7 years. But they're going to be followed by 7 years of a famine throughout the whole world. So Joseph gave them the counsel, you'd better prepare during the 7 good years for the 7 evil years that are to come. And Joseph then was made number 2 man to Pharaoh, a powerful man in the whole world. So when the Holy Spirit says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, and we're standing at the foot of the cross where it seemed like everything had fallen apart. It was all gone. But there was a man named Joseph. We think of his life. Not only to single out one person, but we'll do it this time. Of the people that were standing there now, of his, the followers of his and relatives, was his mother Mary. And when she saw a man named Joseph, undoubtedly she remembered to what happened 33 years ago in a manger at Bethlehem. Her foster husband Joseph was with her in the manger at Bethlehem when she gave birth to the baby Jesus. And now at his death, there is another Joseph at the cross on Golgotha. No, it wasn't the same Joseph. And if you want to say, well, this just happened, and it really doesn't have any meaning, if that's the way you're going to look at this, why, you have at it and just go your merry way. But the Holy Spirit specifically mentions it. Behold, there was a man named Joseph. And you can just bet that that was exceedingly comforting to Mary, the mother of Jesus. The first Joseph had gently taken the baby Jesus, the newborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And now there was another man named Joseph who was going to do virtually the same thing, only in a much different condition. Instead of at the birth of Jesus, this happened at his death. But there was a man, behold, there was a man named Joseph. This man had a lot of clout. He was a counselor. I would imagine the same as Nicodemus. Most likely, very likely, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Just like Nicodemus. He was a good man and a just one. The same Joseph had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. So he must have been there when the enemy was plotting the death of Jesus. And Joseph was there, and he wasn't agreeing to it. That took courage. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. So if the Jewish Sanhedrin was composed of 70 people, and at this particular time they were plotting the death of Jesus, it was not a unanimous vote. It was 69-1. And the one was Joseph of Arimathea. So God sometimes has his elect in odd places. And there's more than one example of this in Scripture. But Joseph witnessed to the members of the Sanhedrin. He was one, more than likely, he was a counselor. He was one of them. And at the judgment day, Joseph is going to stand up and accuse the other members of the Sanhedrin and said, "You guys had a chance. I witnessed to you. You had a chance." And they're not going to be able to answer. So this man, Joseph, behold, there was a man named Joseph. What did he do? This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. It seems like Joseph was a very prominent man and very wealthy also. And he had clout. Not just anybody would gain entrance to Pilate, but Joseph did. And he risked his life doing it, and he risked his reputation doing it. But he did it. And he was one that was waiting and looking for the kingdom of God to come, just like you and I are. So he went into Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. So this happened right after the death of Christ. Jerusalem was only a bow shot away from Golgotha. And he went in and went to the temple, or went into Pilate's place, gained entrance to it, and begged for the body of Jesus. And we know from the other Gospels then that Pilate was shocked that Jesus was already dead. It had only been 6 hours, and usually crucifixion lasted sometimes for days. It was designed to be a very painful death and a slow one. But Jesus was dead already? Oh yeah, because he breathed out his breath. He gave up his life. It wasn't taken from him. So Pilate, what did he do before he gave the body to Joseph? He called the centurion. And he asked the centurion, who, by the way, is also a child of God. And he said, "Is Jesus really dead?" And the centurion said, "Yes." So Pilate gave to Joseph the body of Jesus. And Luke continues, "And he took it down from the cross and wrapped it in linen." And the mother of Jesus undoubtedly got the connection, and we get it too. Just as some 30 years before, his foster father Joseph had gently taken the baby Jesus and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, now another Joseph gently takes the body of Jesus down from the cross in his arms and lays it in a tomb, undoubtedly his own. And he laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. This was a unique burial because it was a unique corpse. No man had ever died before like Jesus did. And no man was the Son of God like Jesus is and was. And so the one who was so poor in his earthly life that he had to ask the members of the crowd for a coin to see whose image and superscription was there, this man who lived virtually without a penny for much of his life on his own money, now is given a burial with the rich. And the shocking contrast between the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died and was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and that was it. Undoubtedly, there was a lot of pageantry there and a lot of crowd, but Holy Spirit doesn't mention that. And he died and was buried, and that was it. Jesus died and was gently taken down from the cross by, behold, a man named Joseph, and lovingly laid in a tomb. Nobody was ever laid in that tomb before, and probably ever since. It was unique. So Luke winds up the session here with these words, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre. It wasn't very far away, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So when they were preparing spices and ointments to anoint the body of Jesus, they were wasting their time. Because that had already been done. Mary of Bethany had already anointed the body of Jesus for his burial. But they missed that. So what they were doing now was just a waste of time. Now we're going to move over, I can't help but do this, we're going to move over to the Gospel of John. Because there was another man besides, behold, there was a man named Joseph. Behold, there was a man named Nicodemus. And he had a part to play in this too. And it's recorded in the Gospel of John. And there's no question when we read this and prayerfully consider it that Nicodemus and Joseph were friends. And they were in this thing together. Joseph provided the tomb and everything. Nicodemus provided the ointment and the material to bury Jesus, and the two worked together. So in the Gospel of John, we start with John chapter 3, verse 1. And as we notice, every verse that we're reading right now is from the Gospel of John. And the word Nicodemus appears five times. This is not by accident. Five is a number of grace. The whole Bible is composed around the number five when you study it out. The Great Pyramid was composed of the number five. So five mentions of Nicodemus. So here we go. John chapter 3, verse 1. And we know this, but we'll put it together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was a man that had clout, just like Joseph was. These were powerful people. And Nicodemus, now I'm skipping a few verses, Nicodemus saith unto Jesus, him, how can a man be born when he is old? Because Jesus had said, except a man be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews, seminary professor, and he couldn't figure this thing out. But he knew that he hadn't been born again. How can that happen? So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You don't mean that. That's impossible. And Jesus said, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. It's a spiritual rebirth, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Christ said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? These are the ABCs. So the old professor was rebuked. And instead of getting angry and walking away, it ends up he repented and his soul was saved. So now we go ahead in John's book, his Gospel of John, to chapter 7. And there's a meeting going on here of which Nicodemus is a part. Now, I don't know if Joseph was here on this one or not. Maybe not, maybe. Who knows? But Nicodemus, I'm in John 7, beginning of verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, that's probably the Sanhedrin, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, remember the Sanhedrin, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Are we going to hear him? Aren't we going to give him a trial? Isn't he supposed to be innocent until proven guilty? And is this how we do it? We just condemn somebody before we've even listened to him? Is that what we do? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And then the meeting broke up. Every man went unto his own house. But Nicodemus had a lot of clout. He was one of the oldest members of the Sanhedrin. So now we come to John chapter 19, verse 39. And there came also, besides, behold, there was a man named Joseph. Besides that, there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and there's no question who it was, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And yes, a sword pierced through the heart of Mary also. And also those who love Jesus. There's no difference, really. But a mother. She was the mother. And these handfuls on purpose must have been very comforting to her. And also the fact that one of the disciples also had the courage to go to the cross during the crucifixion scene. And that disciple was John. And John spiritually became the mother, or the child of Mary, and Mary became spiritually the child of John. And Jesus took care of his mother. So there's a verse in Scripture, the whole crucifixion scene from beginning to end was filled with these handfuls on purpose. And as we went through it, wasn't it shocking how Christ was in full control of everything? Starting with the scene in the garden when Judas led out the soldiers to take Jesus captive, and Jesus went to them and said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he, you found him. And they fell to the ground paralyzed. Then when they came to, Jesus asked them again, who are you looking for? Jesus, well, I'm him. If you're looking for me, then let these other ones go their way and take me. He was in control of this whole thing, everything. And right up to the very end, the Father honors Jesus. And maybe there's a special application for you and for me here. And I'm thinking of Romans chapter 6, verse 4, which starts out this way. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Therefore, we are buried with him. We were there.